Good afternoon, everybody. We'd like to welcome you out to session number 274, Harmonies of the Gospel Spirit in Music. As you can see up here, we've got a lot of stuff going on, but please bear with us as we get all of our wonderful musical technology sorted out. While the folks up here are getting organized, we'd like to remind you that while cell phones are wonderful musical technology, they don't really harmonize with our message today. So please be sure to turn them off and all other kind of page makers and noisemakers. Crying babies are okay. Mother's preemptive. The folks that you see up here, Todd Compton is way over there, and he is going to be introducing this idea of kind of how this little program got started. Todd has a PhD in classics, which doesn't really sound like a musical thing, but he has a PhD in classics from UCLA. He just recently published a book, and he is one of his musical secrets that's not really quite so much of a secret is that he used to play the violin in a rock band called the Mark Davis Band. And he treats myself and our son to violin concerts on occasion. He's currently researching a book on the canons of classical music. In case you're interested in that, you can catch up with him later. Here at the table is Gordon Childs, who has a fun relationship with Todd, and Todd will explain that relationship a little bit later. But Gordon has a degree in music administration from the University of Montana, and he is the conductor emeritus of the American Fork Symphony. He plays, teaches, and arranges music for an older instrument called the viola d'amore. Did I say that right? I think I did. And you'll see, it's a really unique instrument. He's going to give us a concert on that later today. Michael Hicks is here, and he is at BYU and has published several books, including one that you may have seen for sale occasionally at Sunstones in the past. I don't know if it's there today. I didn't look. But it's called Mormonism and Music, A History, and it's really cool. His other books are 60s Rock, Garage, Psychedelic, and Other Satisfactions, and Henry Cowell, Bohemian. He also has some music on CDs, which he has created and will be sharing with us later today. My name is Laura Compton, and I will be talking a little bit about how Peter, Paul, and Mary fit into the Gospels according to the New Testament stories of Jesus Christ. And with that, I think we'll turn it over to Todd, who will get us started.
Okay, I have a little handout. And if you didn't get one, there may be some extras in the back there. Two or three years ago, I had the idea of having a party about music that people thought was spiritual. I don't know where I got the idea, but the rules were for everyone to bring a CD or two of music that affected them as spiritual in some way, and that, you know, we had to limit it to like 4 minutes each. And those were just arbitrary limits just to keep the party within a time limit. And then I asked people to explain why they were affected by this music, why they thought it was spiritual. And I enjoy doing that kind of thing because I really like music. I play violin and have played in a number of classical orchestras over the year. And I played with a singer-songwriter friend for a few years, and that's Mark Davis. And also I'm interested in spirituality. And I find music can be a corrective to the tendency to be purely logical that we intellectuals have sometimes. So music helps us have a good left brain, right brain balance, I think. So I had a party like this down in Southern California, and then I had another one in Northern California. I wanted to compare how the two Californias were. No. Actually, there was just kind of liberal Mormons in each party. And the results were fascinating and enriching for me. I heard a lot of music that I'd never heard before that I thought was really great. It was a lot of fun. And it was really interesting to see what specific people brought. And many people brought music against type. In other words, people who I knew liked rock a lot, they brought classical music. And people who I had pegged as cynics, they brought simple hymns. And there was a lot of music that I was surprised that I hadn't heard before that was really beautiful. And it was really a great experience for me to broaden out in that way. My friend, Mark Davis, I'd known him for years, and we'd talked about music a lot, and I was sure he would bring the Waterboys' song Big Love or Van Morrison's Into the Mystic. And I was just waiting for him to bring those out, and instead he brought a haunting hypnotic symphony by Gorecki, which I'd never heard before. Also interesting to me were the explanations people gave as they talked about why they liked this music, why it was they interpreted it as spiritual. And one of the participants said she had sung Amy Grant's My Father's Eyes in church while she was growing up, and that caused her to have a very close relationship with it. And this is basically the list of everything people selected in these two parties. And also I had some people who couldn't attend who sent me CDs or told me what kind of music they would have selected. And I put that at the end. Okay, so there's some wonderful music in here if you want to dig into some of these things. Okay, here are some of the conclusions I came to after these two parties and subsequently talking with people a lot about it. Another thing I did was I took a lot of the music I found spiritual one Christmas and sent it out as a Christmas gift. And I got reactions to that. They were pretty interesting. One conclusion. Here are some conclusions. One, people often selected music that they had sung or performed themselves, either in choirs or church congregations or in instruments such as piano or in pageants or in ensembles. And one example from the Bay Area where I live is Who Am I? Someone picked Who Am I from the Oakland Temple pageant. And you'll notice on here, about 10 down, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, sung by the Pasadena Second Ward Choir. Mary Ellen had been in the Second Ward Choir, Pasadena Second Ward Choir, and they'd made a CD, and so she brought that. And I think it wasn't just her being vain about how this choir sounded, it was her putting her effort into performing something and putting effort and love into performing something and performing it over and over again. And I think that repetition also helps bring something into our soul. Often people define music that was spiritual as music that was upbeat, like I Can See Clearly Now the Rain Is Gone. Conversely, other people define music as spiritual that was downbeat. And I personally wouldn't have expected that, but sometimes they chose music that faced issues of doubt and yearning, you know, to find meaning in life. And examples of that is Lost in the Stars, Dust in the Wind, Fortuna Imperatrix Mundi, which means fate, ruler of the world. Some people chose music that had words associated with it. And you can think of all kinds of things like this. Hymns, spirituals, great choral pieces through history like Handel's Messiah and so on. But other people picked music that had no words, such as the Beethoven Violin Concerto, a prelude from a Bach cello suite, or the beautiful slow movement from the Mozart clarinet concerto. And, you know, there's no reason for me to wonder about that, but I did wonder why. You know, why did we pick music as spiritual, one with words and not with words? Some choices were mystical, like Richard Thompson's Islamic allegory song, Dimming of the Day, or Lisa Gerrard's unique Sanveillon. Other choices reflected the social gospel, such as Bring Him Home from Les Miserables, And many of the songs of Peter, Paul, and Mary, which my wife will talk about, reflect this social gospel, the business of helping our fellow brothers and sisters through the practical or political means. Some people picked music they defined as spiritual. They picked music that had humor or satire in it. Like Lyle Lovett's song about the preacher who preached so long that the congregation was starving to death. And Mormon echoes of fast and testimony meetings that never end. Related to these songs were songs that defined a certain type of spirituality by attacking generally received religion, like Bob Dylan's anti-war song, With God on Our Side, which is very sarcastic. Then there is the whole genre of Christian pop music that I really didn't know anything about, but some of the participants who came, actually, some of them weren't Mormons, had Protestant backgrounds, and they brought some in this genre that I didn't know about, and they were very attached to it. And one thing I was struck by was the fact that often people picked a song because it had associations for them, and I mentioned the one who picked the song that she'd sung when she was growing up. But I had one friend, he picked Kaliga by Hank Williams, the country western singer. And Kaliga is about a wooden Indian. And the words don't seem to have anything to do with spirituality. But when he explained, he said that he and his brother would lay in their beds and listen to this song. And he associated it with those wonderful times with his brother. And so by association, it was spiritual music to him. So, a couple questions I have. Do we experience spirituality in music through the music itself or through the words associated with the music? And I remember I went to a BYU education week once, and as I remember the exchange, the instructor was making a point that it is hard to label any music as inherently spiritual. And one of the participants raised her hand and said, but there is some music that is just obviously spiritual, even without words, like the music to Come, Come, Ye Saints. And the instructor smiled and said, before that music was a hymn, it was a German beer-drinking song. Okay. So that gives you pause, doesn't it? I told you about the disc I sent one Christmas, and I sent one to my first violin teacher, Gordon Childs, here. And he sent back a long letter that was really nice, and he talked about a lot of the purely instrumental music that he associated with spirituality. And he gave examples of Brahms piano trios, the slow movement of Beethoven's A minor string quartet, and a slow movement of Vivaldi Viola d'Amore concerto that we're going to get to hear in not too long. But all of this made me think, do lyrics condition our response to music? Can music be inherently spiritual? Is the most spiritual music music without words? Tolstoy, toward the end of his life, had some interesting ideas on art. And he had a conversion to the principles of the New Testament, and he felt that the greatest art ought to reflect that same kind of spirituality. But in music, he came to reject very rhythmic music, such as Beethoven's fast movements. And from Chopin, he would only accept nocturnes. And that made me wonder, can rhythmic music also be spiritual? Because I have a tendency to pick as the most spiritual slow movement. So that made me wonder, what would I pick as spiritual music that I considered to be rhythmic? And finally, if we ask the question, what is spirituality in music, we have to ask, what is spirituality? And there's lots of different views of spirituality, from the visionary contemplative communion with God, or daily acts of kindness and love, or helping people in everyday ways, helping people politically. Is romantic love a spiritual experience? And on my list, you'll see someone picked a love theme from the movie Romeo and Juliet in one of the parties. And I suppose you could say all these things fit into what we define as spirituality. So here's the list. If you love music or spirituality, I recommend you explore it. And I'll turn the time over to the rest of these people here, and I'm absolutely delighted to get my old violin teacher, Gordon, to speak with you. And he's always delightful.
It's obvious I'm the old curmudgeon here on the panel. I taught music for 42 years. I've been retired for 13, and I'm still involved with it somehow or another. It came in the mail unexpected a couple of years ago. A music CD is a Christmas present from my sons and our longtime friend Todd Compton, titled Spirit and Music. It was an eclectic group of compositions ranging through a 14th century Agnus Dei by Machaut, a Brahms Wiegenlied, Steal Away with the Moses Hogan Singers. I still haven't found What I'm Looking For by U2 with New Voices of Freedom, and many more in between. Pieces which spoke spiritually to Todd and which he wanted to share. Thanks, I wrote him, but I find here again what I found so often with the students in my music history and appreciation classes over the years that I taught. Every piece you have chosen has words. And so I ask, do you have to have words with music for it to be spiritual? Or can the music itself speak deeply to one's spirituality? An ingrained concept going back to the beginnings of history, when there was no means of writing down musical symbols, and still prevalent today, is that a song is words. A local newspaper recently had a contest to find the best song written by their readers, and every song chosen was based on words only. The music was borrowed from some other source. My thesis is evident. Music, organized sound, the expressiveness of melody made rich by harmony, tied together with rhythmic concepts, speaks to us far beyond just words. The 19th century German philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer, in a supplement to Book 3 of The World as Will and Idea, said, "What is life? Every genuine and successful work of art answers this question in its own way with perfect correctness. Music also answers it, and indeed more profoundly than all the rest. For in its language, which is understood with absolute directness, but which is yet untranslatable into that of the reason, the inner nature of all life and existence expresses itself." Aaron Copland, the dean of 20th century American composers, in a book titled What to Listen For in Music, said, "My own belief is that all music has an expressive power, some more and some less, but that all music has a certain meaning behind the notes, and that that meaning constitutes, after all, what the piece is saying, what the piece is about. The whole problem can be stated quite simply by asking, is there meaning in music? My answer to that would be yes. And can you state in so many words what the meaning is? My answer to that is no. And therein lies the difficulty." Copland also stated at another time that if you could describe music with words, you wouldn't need the music. There's another aspect to bring out here, one which goes back to the Greeks, something called the doctrine of ethos. Basically, Pythagoras saw music as a microcosm of life, a force which could affect the universe. The myth of Orpheus and his ability to sway people, animals, and even nature with his music is an example. Plato and later Aristotle saw two distinct kinds of music based on the modes of their day. That which by continued use arouses the noble passions versus that which arouses the ignoble. In the Republic, Plato reasons that education in music is most sovereign because more than anything else, rhythm and harmony find their way to the inmost soul and take the strongest hold upon it, bringing with them and imparting grace if one is rightly trained. Probably the most frequent quote from Plato is, "Music gives a soul to the universe, wings to the mind, flight to the imagination, and life to everything, Obviously, the biblical good versus evil is reflected here. And as we talk of spirituality in music, we must remember that there are evil spirits as well as good, and music can and does speak to and from both. In this presentation, I'm using the word spirituality to mean the good. I sent Todd some suggested instrumental pieces to listen to. The second movement of the Mozart Sinfonia Concertante for violin, viola, and orchestra, the Cavatina from the Opus 130 string quartet of Beethoven, the Andante from the Third Symphony of Brahms, among others. His reply, does music always have to be slow to be spiritual? And this brings me to an observation about music in LDS church services I have visited. The joy of praise in music is missing. Joy, which is expressed in lively music, exuberant songs, even dance, seldom in solemn sit-down hymns. Way back in Israelite history, Nehemiah and Ezra presided over the exciting rededication of the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. One of the outstanding happenings of the rebuilding was the discovery of the complete book of the law, the Torah. And so at this dedication, Ezra the priest stood on a high wooden platform and read the law to the people, while Levites moved among the crowd interpreting the words of the Torah for them. And I quote now from Nehemiah 8, 9 to 10, and my biblical quotes are from my favorite, the New International Version. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." King David expressed this joy before the Lord as the priests and Levites brought the ark to Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 6:14. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpets. The Psalms are filled with admonitions to come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout about aloud to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 95:1. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2 says, "Shout for the joy to the Lord on all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." Reading Psalm 150 makes me wonder what a joyous sound there must have been, as the Israelite people worshiped at the temple during the three annual feasts of the Lord. Hallelujah! Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with a crash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. For a dozen years or so, back in the 60s and 70s, I was the faculty advisor for the student group InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at the college in Colorado where I taught. As most of you know, this was the most interesting time in American music. On the one hand, the world was eagerly swallowing rock and roll. On the other, folk music with simple songs was very popular. The students in InterVarsity brought to nearly every meeting new music known simply as choruses, primarily scripture verses sung to guitar accompaniment. The guitar became the harp of Bible times. It was plucked, had a soft, pleasing sound, was relatively easy to play, and could add the simple harmonies of these songs. Andre Segovia had popularized it as a solo instrument, and folk singers like Joan Baez or Peter, Paul, and Mary made it a staple of their performances. On the other hand, Elvis Presley made the guitar a phallic symbol, amplified electronically to ear-bursting levels. accompanied by pelvic thrusts considered obscene by all but youth. And at the risk of alienating many, I must make a statement. The term Christian rock is an oxymoron. Having taught in both public schools and universities during the introduction and rise of what became known as rock and roll, I know from experience that rock was born in rebellion and is still a clear symbol of rebelliousness, rebellion against everything which was considered by the under 30 generation as authoritative chains on their freedom to express themselves. I quote from a book called The Spiral Staircase by Karen Armstrong. Girls and boys walked with their arms casually slung around one another in ways that might or might not be sexual. Some embraced languorously in public places. But the demeanor of these young people was even more startling. They had long flowing hair instead of the tidy, repressed bobs of my youth, the neat sweaters, and the ties had been thrown out. Their attire was careless, ragged, and jaunty insouciance in the middle of the day. The girls wore skirts which barely covered their thighs or long, flowing, vaguely Eastern robes. These young people, seemingly openly and unashamedly rebellious, they protested noisily and vociferously. What on earth were they trying to demonstrate? What had they got to be so angry about? And from the Provo Daily Herald last Monday, I quote from an article, "Teens who said they listened to lots of music with degrading messages were almost twice as likely to have intercourse as were teens who listened to little or no sexually degrading music. A 17-year-old from New Jersey said she and other teens sometimes listened to sexually explicit songs because they liked the beat." My violinist friend, the late Richard Nibley, brother to Hugh and Reed, made the statement during the 1970s that the spirituality of a piece of music is inversely proportional to the importance of its rhythm. Percussion becomes frenzy. Intense, high decibel, electronically produced sound prevents any contemplative thinking, let alone any kind of phrasing or nuance. Instruments are pushed to their limits and, in some instances, destroyed on stage. A group's name is deliberately chosen to antagonize or ridicule. Gyrations and physical antics proliferate. This is the music of mortality, of the flesh, a frantic attempt through the abandonment of restraint to disprove the inevitability of death. In trying to prove they are alive, they have abandoned the very source of life, God. "Be still and know that I am God," said the psalmist in Psalm 46:10. Rebellion indeed, and the complete antithesis of "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The inner sense of peace, of love of God and neighbor, even if only in the beauty of the sound, does not exist in rock. Music of immortality, spirituality, is that which transcends the limits of mortality and takes us into the discipline of beauty, joy, praise, exuberance, worship, and love. The 19th century American poet Sidney Lanier, who also was a composer and flutist, said, "Music is love in search of a word." There is spiritual inspiration in all real music, whether instrumental or vocal. When one senses the beauty of the phrase, the soaring melody, or the gripping harmonic progression, so reacts to it. How long has it been since you heard a performance that gave you goosebumps? Paul's admonition of the Philippians applies equally well to music. Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on or listen to these things." Music is love in search of a word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and God is love." There is indeed spirituality in music. Seek this and choose life. Thank you. Now, Todd asked me not only to talk, but to play. And so I'd like to perform for you two movements from Vivaldi Concerto for an instrument called the Viola d'Amore. That's Italian. In French, it's called the Viol d'Amour. In German, it's Liebesgeige. And when I talked to a little group of five and six-year-olds in Minnesota one time, I went through those names, we pronounced them, and then a little boy raised his hand, he says, "What is it in English?" Well, I'm going to play for you on an instrument called the Viola of Love, and I've asked Laura to accompany me. Thank you.
While these guys are getting set up, I just wanted to say how much I appreciate the variety that we have in music and the opportunity that it has to really speak to so many of us. I know that for me, when I hear so many different kinds of music, I know that God speaks to each of us in the language that we understand. And when I go to a concert in a cathedral and I hear the church choir singing, it's inspirational. And when I go to the church down the street and hear the praise band, it's just as inspiring for me to stand up and clap my hands and shout for joy and hear them sing and hear that and feel that praise and the rhythm that just really gets me moving and gets me going. And I just have to say that I just absolutely love the idea that God can speak to us in ways. One of the quotes that we used in the beginning of this is, it says, and I'm sorry, I don't know who said it, but it says, Bach gave us God's word, Mozart gave us God's laughter, Beethoven gave us God's fire, and God gave us music that we might pray without words. And I think that that's one of the blessings that we have when we have so many ways of expressing ourselves. And one of Peter, Paul, and Mary's funniest songs, not funny, but one of my favorite songs that they have done in a very recent album is called All God's Critters Have Got a Place in God's Choir. And they sing it, you know, in this rollicking way. And in the middle of the song, they have all this cacophony of animal sounds, just every animal that you can imagine going at the same time. And it really makes this wonderful reminder that we all have, that there's room for all of us wherever we are. And I think these guys are ready. Just about.
As tech crews go, we're not very adept, but I'm here representing, in some ways, I suppose, sorry about that, I'm here representing in some ways the obligatory other side of the generation gap, because if you're going to have a gap, of course, you must have two distinct sides. However, without getting into questions of style and so forth, I want to start by saying that this is an act of faith for me to be here talking on such a panel. And I want you to understand what I mean by that. Faith has many definitions, as you know. If I were to ask you, what is faith, what would you say to me? I can imagine many answers, and in fact, many that I probably have heard 1,000 times. There's a definition of faith in the 1934-35 70s manual of the LDS Church that you probably have not heard. What is faith? That's the heading of this section in the book called The Basic Principles of Spiritual Progress. And it says, faith is rationalized impulse. And I know many people that hate that definition, but I love that definition, and I won't read you what it says in explaining that. But I say this is an act of faith for me to be here because there have been so many impulses that I've had among which I had to choose because I spend every day dealing with music as a professor, as an author, as a listener, as a player, as a composer, and so many different kinds of music. And I have to tell you, it's all spiritual to me. It all inspires me. If you went to my office at work, if you could get around the grand piano, you would find shelves and shelves of LPs and 45s and CDs. And if you went to the, as I call it, the upper room of my home, there are 6,000 LPs and 800 CDs and 600 45s. And so when I had to choose songs or pieces of music that inspired me, I had impulse after impulse after impulse, so many possibilities, so many styles, so many nationalities. And I love them so well. I love country music. And though I have many friends who hate it, and I love Bob Azaley pygmy music, and I love Chopin, and I love so many kinds, and I love John Cage. So I had to start rationalizing my impulses for the sake of this presentation, this act of faith. So I decided I'm going to focus on popular music because the theme of this conference is, as you know, Mormonism and popular culture. Second thing is I thought, let me get back to things that took hold of me when I was young, because those are the things that I think we feel stay with us, that the child is the father to the man. And I felt that, given the context I've given you, I had to deal with recordings. And I want you to understand that I believe that recording is itself spiritual, because the impulse to record, whether it's in writing, whether it's in painting, whether it's in photography, or whether it's in sound recording, or in film recording of movies and so on, the impulse is to transcend time and distance. That's the function that this has, recording. And when I hear a recording, I recognize that I am being brought somehow close to someone who's not really there. And I recognize that I'm being brought into a time that no longer exists. And so it's like eternity, and it's like infinity. It's this presence and absence at the same time, because recording is a way, like so many ways of communication, a way to preserve us against the feeling of separation. That is the feeling of death. So I wanted to focus on recordings. And finally, and this is maybe the most transgressive thing of my act of faith today, I want to focus a lot on not the words, not the tunes, not even ostensibly the music, but some of the kinds of sounds that you only get in recordings, or principles of recordings that not only inspire me, but they haunt me, and in a way that's better. Well, as Thomas More says to Norfolk in A Man for All Seasons, I trust I make myself obscure. All right. I'm just going to play you a few excerpts and then play you a recording of about 3 minutes to give you a sense of what I'm talking about, things that inspire me in recordings. The first thing, and this goes back to when I was very young, is the feeling of imaginary space, hearing a space that isn't really there. Whether I'm sitting in the car with my brothers, or sitting by the transistor radio alone in my bed at night, or in any number of other places, usually small places, and unfortunately you're not going to get the effect in here because you're in a big room, and this is about hearing big spaces when you're in a small space. But I'll try to give you a sense of it. I'll play you this short excerpt, a minute long, from a Phil Spector recording. And the song really doesn't inspire me, and the words don't really inspire me. It's a good song, good words, but it's the sound of that recording and that I hear in it, particularly in the chorus, this great tunnel, as it were, that seems to extend a great distance. And in my mind, I could imagine such a place, but I knew it wasn't actually there around me. All right. Is this working? No. I think it's on. The switch is on here, but that's okay. Let's start with this.
Close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips.
I don't know if you can hear from there the sound of great distance.
There's no tenderness like grief fall in your fingertips.
He's singing out front.
You're trying
all this
hard
other is
not to show it.
Way back in the distance.
But baby, I love it. You are my
choirs. I was so taken with all of this music when I was young. And I still have that feeling that when I'm close to these recordings, I'm experiencing another realm, that some invisible space is being opened up for me through this recording, even though it's just a little area this big in the speaker. And that's a spiritual feeling for me. That's an inspiring feeling for me. Okay. The second thing that's inspiring to me, and this again, in an age of CDs and MP3s and so forth, may seem paradoxical. I'm inspired by and touched by the sound of distortion in a recording, and especially the surface noise on vinyl or shellac in the old 78s. That sense of friction, that sense of age, that sense of the sound fighting to get through from this other realm, again, gives me a spiritual feeling because I think of the spirit world in that way. I wrote here, I hear in this the friction of crossing over time and distance, the struggle also to hang on to something on the verge of being lost. And now I'm going to play a recording, oddly enough, from Trinidad in the 1950s. This is Lord Melody and the Shishi Calypso Band. But what I want you to hear in it, I mean, you can enjoy the sort of strut that's a wonderful thing itself. We could talk about the spirituality of physicality, but it's actually the sound of the recording. Its imperfections that are inspiring to me.
Save your soul.
Yeah, man.
Do the rock and roll.
Yeah, man.
In calypso style.
Yeah, man.
Which is very wild.
Yeah,
imagine
man.
You're jumping all about.
Yeah,
your
man.
Body east, west, north, and south. And
yeah,
when you're finished,
man.
You have nothing to lose.
Yeah,
you're only sweating like a horse.
Yeah, man.
Rock!
Rock!
Roll!
Roll!
So tell everywhere!
Beware!
That's my girl, handle how it care, hey mama. Rock and roll is a crazy dance.
Yeah, man.
So don't you take the chance.
Yeah, man.
To go dancing empty.
Yeah, man.
I love the sound of CDs. I love the clarity of even reel-to-reel tape and digital recording. But I'm telling you, there's something about that crackling sound that reminds me of the distance that's being transcended and the time that's being transcended in these recordings. And that's inspiring to me. Now, I'll mention a couple other things. This one is not really about the sound of recordings per se, but that feeling of mystery. If I hear something that's unlike anything I've heard before, that is inspiring in itself. Because if you are a religious person, you must have an attraction to otherness. And I think you also must have a fear of otherness. And those two things together go into mystery. Now, when I was 12 years old, I heard my first recording of The Rite of Spring. And I'm going to play just a portion of that. And there'll be a little crackling in this recording, too. This is from a record that I was given at that time. But just to give you a sense of a world opening up for me through mystery, because I didn't know what to make of these chords. I didn't know what to make of these sounds, but there was something about them that was so powerful and so enticing and yet fearful at the same time. And that seems to me so close to the experience of encountering the divine. I mentioned that recording was given to me as a gift, and that's the fourth thing that I want to mention, the last of the things that go into making a recording have a spiritual feeling for me. Because the thing is with a recording, it's an object. And particularly records of old, there's something you could feel and hold. And being given a gift is a transference of a kind of energy and of love. And that is then associated with that music for me for the rest of my life. Even if I don't like the music, the fact that it was given as a gift makes it suddenly inspiring at some level. And so I want to play you lastly here just a recording that's sort of a triple gift. This is a 78 RPM, shellac-based substance there, that was given by, and I'm sorry I don't have written down which tribe, given to President Kimball of their native music, their religious music. And it was given to me last year by Ed Kimball, President Kimball's son. And I made a dub of it for him on CD and for me on CD, and then gave the record itself to the BYU library. This recording embodies all that I'm talking about here. It is one, not so much of imaginary space, except that I'm envisioning a small room, a mini studio in some place, a kind of crude place. A lot of distortion, surface noise, as you'll hear. Tremendous sense of mystery, because I don't know what they're singing about. I don't know the structure of the music. But I can feel the energy and the intensity of it. And of course, it has that gift aspect to it. Let me play this all for you and then just sum up very briefly, and I'll be done. This is about 3 minutes long. How are we doing for time? No idea what's going on in that piece of music, but I can feel that, and what I feel, just to sum up, is a recognition through the sound of that recording, and therefore a feeling of its age, and the low grade of its recording quality. I'm recognizing that most of the people, if not all of them, that made this recording are dead. But they're here for that brief space again. It's a little resurrection. And that experience of resurrection has got to be inspiring, that feeling that goes with it. And the feeling that you can go back to it, that you can bring them back again, and so on, gives a sense of hope. And that's inspiration to me. The joining of physicality, the energy of that playing, and the object, this little disc, and our ears to hear it, bringing us to a spiritual awareness of hope for life beyond the grave in some form. And that's what inspires me. Thank you.
I'm going to turn this up. Pardon the... I invite you all to stand up and stretch because I know it felt really good when I stood up. And we'll get this started. Oh, I don't need that little update. My first, stand as long as you want, I don't care. My first idea of coming to this Peter, Paul, and Mary gospel, the gospel according to Peter, Paul, and Mary, was I was sitting in front of the television, a little bit pregnant, and with my feet up, just a little pregnant, and PBS had their annual, you know, their little fundraising special, and here was Peter, Paul, and Mary, a group that I kind of grew up on when I was a little kid, and they actually had, the three artists were actually in the public television station studios going around and talking to people who were calling in to make pledge breaks. And I thought it was really kind of fun. They'd go and they'd sing Puff the Magic Dragon to the little kids who were trying to go to bed at that time. And as I was, they were highlighting one of their new albums. And as I was listening to it, it struck a chord with me in that a lot of the new stuff that they were coming out with, it seemed it had a little bit more of a spiritual component or a more Christian component, or a more kind of we're all family, take care of each other component than I had noticed in the past. Now, it was probably just a hormonal thing that I was going through at the time. It might not be so profound now. So here are some of the lightweight similarities that I found between the New Testament Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the Gospel of Peter, Paul, and Mary. Of course, Peter, Paul, and Mary are all kind of names that you find in the New Testament, so of course the names are similar. Both in the New Testament Gospels and in Peter, Paul, and Mary, we find the use of original text. They wrote their own songs. Jesus obviously came up with some of his own quotations, I mean with some of his own stories, but also in the Gospels, we see text quoted from the Psalms, from the Old Testament, from Jewish literature at the time, just as Peter, Paul, and Mary use quotes by songs written by other people, other singers. They both tell stories, or in the case of music, it's called a ballad. And then there are examples of Jewish folklore and wisdom literature that's used in the New Testament, as well as this folk tradition kind of thing that has come down with Peter, Paul, and Mary. And those of you who have ever looked in the back of your Mormon version of the King James Bible have seen the Bible Dictionary, and it has a pretty long chart called the Harmony of the Gospels. The Mormon version is not the only one. There are actually some really good ones out there. Not that the Mormon one is bad, it's just there's lots of them. And so we have the harmonic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they almost always have similar stories and similar, like for instance this one, Jesus calms the sea. This story is told in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, but we don't find it in John. So, and we have John's imprisonment is John the Baptist when he was in prison. The story of the road to Golgotha that Christ took at the end of his life, that's in all four Gospels. And then the story of the ministry of John the Baptist is in all four Gospels. And, you know, it kind of goes through all the important events in Jesus' life, all his parables. It's a really handy reference if you ever want to go through. So, if we add Peter, Paul, and Mary to this, we actually find that some of these stories are included in Peter, Paul, and Mary songs. For instance, the calming of the sea, they have a song called The Great Storm is Over, and it has a chorus, it's Hallelujah, the great storm is over, and it's all about coming out of a storm. John's imprisonment, they have a song called Have You Been to Jail for Justice, which is a really fun song. At the very end, I'll play a DVD rehearsal, which is kind of goes along with the idea of this kind of music, bring your favorite music to a party and sing it and share it with everybody. We have the group singing in a home with a bunch of friends this song, and it's fun to watch them sing because Mary, who was sick, she had cancer, but that's been relapse. I mean, she's doing better. And so she would sit. She hurt her knee, so she would sit. And when she did it in concert, she'd raise her cane, and it was really cute. You'll see. No Easy Road to Freedom kind of parallels this idea of the road to Golgotha, that it's hard, but it's worth it. And then for John the Baptist, I just thought that the song, If I Had a Hammer, really kind of worked with him. I can see him out in the wilderness banging his drums and shouting his name, his ringing his bells. So with that in mind, we have to play the game, which scripture fits this song? And we'll start out with some easy ones. And we'll do some of these, we'll do partial, and some, when, if we have time, we'll do the full song, because you can't have a folk music concert without an audience participation sing-along, right? All been to Hootenannies. If you haven't been to Hootenanny, this is your first chance. So, with that, my music maestro will start with track number one, and he'll play part of it. I think you guys will figure out pretty easily which scripture or which story this goes to. And if you have it, just shout it out. So this is one, obviously, that we have all heard before. Jesus finds a Samaritan woman and says, "Where's your husband?" And he tells her all about living water. And she testifies that he's a prophet, and since she's a Samaritan woman, of course, nobody believes her. They think she's crazy, Our next one, I'm sure that you can tell me where this one goes to. This is a favorite, and while he's getting this going, go ahead and just start it. This song was written as a gift, and the gift, when it was written, he felt so inspired that he didn't want to have any of the profits from this song. There was a nonprofit organization set up, and every time this song is sold or performed for money, it goes to this nonprofit organization. So, what scripture does this one remind you of? Say it louder. Say it louder. Let's see. This is about a wedding. What wedding did Jesus go to? The wedding at Cana. Thank you very much. As we know, Cana's having a little war problem right now, but this is really a beautiful song. The other scripture that this reminded me of is at the Last Supper, when Christ says to his disciples, "Whenever two or more of you are gathered in my name, there is love." Okay, let's go to the next one. And while this is coming along, this is a song that I can see Jesus kind of standing up there in front of the synagogue, kind of giving this little message out to everybody. Oh wait, not this one. This is a good one too. Try number four. Oh, I guess the one that I wanted to have you hear, I just missed on my thing. The one that I wanted to have you hear, wait, don't do that one yet, Todd. Was this, "The times they are a-changing." Can you see Jesus coming up and standing around saying, "Come gather around people wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you better start swimming or sink like a stone,
for the times they are a-changin'. That is a great way to start a ministry, to just say, guess what, people, I'm here, the old way is out, the new way is here, and I am it. Okay, now we're coming to some favorite oldies but goodies. And let's do this one because this is one that Zachary knows. It's number 4. And you guys all know it. And while we're singing along with this, this is the sing-along portion. We'll turn the music up so that you don't have to feel like you have to listen to yourself sing. While you're singing, figure out what scripture this might fit. Okay, so that was really fun and wakes you up too. What scripture do you think that might go with? Yes.
This may not be the one you're looking for, but it sounds like Paul. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I became an adult, I put away childish things.
Very good. Paul, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. And Puff the Magic Dragon is all about growing up. It has nothing to do with that other stuff that we sometimes hear about. That's what Peter, Paul, and Mary have told us in their concerts. It's only about growing up. And actually, they have actually updated it. If you hear a current version, it says, a dragon lives forever, but not so little girls and little boys. They have updated that. And they've done that with a lot of their songs. It makes me feel good. Any other scriptures that come to mind with that? There's not really a one right answer, but that one was the obvious one. And while we're on Paul here, let's do... Number 7. This one is on one of their newer CDs. So So it might not be, oh wait, this is, that's not it. And I really liked this one when it came out, when I first heard it. Some walls are made of stone. Sometimes we build our own. Some walls stand for years, and some wash away with tears. Some walls are lined with gold, where some hearts stay safe and cold. Some walls are made of doubt, holding in and keeping out. If there's any hope for love at all, some walls must. Some built on pride, and some keep the child inside. Some walls are made in fear, that love let go will disappear. If there's any hope for love at all, some walls must fall. How will you ever know what might be found until you let the walls come tumbling down? If there's any hope for love at all, some walls must fall. Now, when I first was doing this this harmony of the Gospels for this, I really wanted to include this song, and I could not think of, it's kind of like there's so much of the Gospel that this could apply to, but I couldn't think of anything specifically until I heard Bill Russell speak just at Sunstone this year. And he, just in his talk, was talking about this little part, this little saying, little teeny tiny quote in Ephesians about walls falling down. And it's Ephesians 2:13, and I don't have the quote with me right at the moment, but it just fits so perfectly. I said, oh, yay, I can put this in, and it can be officially part of this program. Now let's do number 9, which I know that more people know this one than the other one. And think about where blowing in the wind. Yeah. This one, I know the other one was kind of new, but this one you guys know. How many roads must a man walk down before they call him a man? How many seas must a white dove sail before she sleeps in the sand? How many times must the cannonballs fly before they're forever So, which New Testament scripture does that make you think of? Any? Alan?
Oh, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not.
Any others?
Yeah. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon this hang all the laws and the prophets.
Anybody else? You know the rules.
That's right. The wind blows where it will, and the spirit is like the wind. The Greek word for wind and spirit being the same.
Any others? Don't you love how one song can give so many scriptural messages? And I have another scriptural message that it reminded me of. It reminded me of the day when all the disciples and all the followers were gathered together and the wind, the Holy Ghost, came as a rushing wind. And I think I find that inspiring, that the Holy Ghost is a wind and it blows wherever it is. And we can find it in so many places in our lives. And we've got 5 minutes, and I will leave it up to you guys. There's lots more songs, or we can just finish with the Have You Been Jailed for Justice DVD. We've got folks here ready to answer questions if you're interested. Jesus is on the wire. I have it loaded on the computer. But let me tell you this story. Jesus is on the wire is another relatively new one. And it is about, it's a very a soulful, would you say, soulful song. It's very minimalistic kind of instrumentation, very quiet. And it tells a story about how the road is damp and the red clay gets caked onto everything. And a young man's body is found, and he has been tortured, and the reason is because he is gay. And so, you know, the whole, it's Wyoming, Matthew Shepard. And so Peter, Paul, and Mary have continued to go with the times and continue to move their gospel according to the circumstances around them. And just like we are not static and set in stone and we move along, the gospel of Christ also should be conforming and should be still speaking to us in new ways as new problems arise, as new joys arise. I think that one of the great things about music is that it helps us to express deep pain and deep sorrow and deep joy and deep love in ways that the spoken word can't do it. And that's one of the things that I have appreciated going through this repertoire of folk music that I've done for this. Although it's fun and there's a serious side of it also, and it has really encouraged me to look around and look at what are the causes that are going on in the world today and what would be the protest songs? What would the folk singers be singing about if they needed to express these kind of emotions and these kind of stories? And how can that fit in with gospel-centered life? On that, I think it's just right at 6:15, so go ahead and have your dinners, and I will put this DVD on while you're leaving.